Christian Combat Warrior, Bible Study Lesson Number 17, November the 20th, 2013. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to make sure you follow the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity of the teaching of the Word of God. That means no known unconfessed sin in your life. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Pastor Sabine Baring Gould, 1865, wrote a song which came to be known as Onward Christian Soldiers. The song is not dispensationally doctrinally correct, but it makes the issue of the soldier before us. And we are Christian combat warriors. We are Christian combat warriors. As I said, this is Christian Combat Warriors Bible Study Lesson Number 17. 17 hours of trying to impress this upon you. It became more famous by the title, of course, Onward Christian Soldiers. But the first verse, sang to the marital rhythm of Arthur, written by Arthur S. Sullivan, 1871, made this song for about 100 years a classic. And the first verse could well be sung without the problem that comes into the postmillennial concepts of the other verses. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward in the battle see his banners go. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. The issue of being a soldier in Christ Royal Army. Understanding that. But the idea of being a soldier goes back beyond that. And the emphasis of singing it goes back to the father of all Christian hymnology, as he's known as modern hymnology, Isaac Watt. Who lived from 1674 to 1748 and wrote the song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? The tune we sing it to was written by Thomas A. Arne, who was born in 1710, died in 1778. Watt lived from 1674 to 1748. So he was a contemporary of Watt, 38 years of his life, though a younger man. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own my cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Now this is a song with a message. That's to not be dispensationally questioned incorrectly. We are called to be soldiers of the cross. We're called to follow the victorious Lamb. We're not to fear the world around us. The Christianity is not a bowl of cherries being carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease, leaving others to fight the battles of the Christian life. We're all called to serve and fight. And since our foes, the invisible foes of spiritual warfare, fallen Satan and his fallen angelic army, demons and evil spirits, there are plenty of foes to fight, Most Christians never get beyond fighting with their own old sin nature, though. And the fact is, sure, I must fight if I would reign. There are rewards in heaven that are reserved for the victorious Christian warrior. And the prayer is for God to increase our courage. And if we're willing to toil and endure the pain, we're supported by the Word of God. I want you to understand that I'm not the first by far to introduce the concept of Christian soldiers. The Bible introduces it. It's there for you and I to understand. And we need to settle down and see these things for what they are. Day by day, and with each passing moment, warfare is not new. Temporal warfare is not new. Do you understand that? As far as the temporal world is concerned, the Bible makes this quite clear. In spite of all the efforts of all of the peaceniks in the world, all the movements to end warfare, the United Nations was going to bring an end to war. Before that, the League of Nations was going to bring an end to war. Woodrow Wilson put the United States into World War I when there was no reason for us to enter it. As a part of an idea supported by Colonel House, his top advisor and others. Wilson ran on a platform that he, in 1916, that he would not place us into World War II and was already manipulating the United States into the war. There's no question about that. That's historically documented fact. Shortly after his re-election, he put us into World War II, or World War I, I should say. World War I led to chaos in Europe. The end of the war is delaying the war be fought to a stalemate. Maintaining balance of power concepts has been going on in Europe since the fall of Napoleon Bonaparte. It led to the rise of communism in the Soviet Union. Fascism followed in Italy a few years later. And Nazism in Germany brought about because of the total disruptions that came in the name of, as Wilson declared, the war for democracy, the war to end all wars. And out of it came the League of Nations, and the League of Nations assured us there would be no more war. The United States did not join the League of Nations. It was a hypocritical organization to begin with, but it set the stage with World War II being brought on to eventually guarantee the creation of the United Nations. Again, a thing where nations were going to sit down and talk things out and there would be no war. The ink wasn't even dry on the United Nations Charter. When the French found themselves embedded in warfare in French Indochina, the British found themselves in battle and revolutionary warfares in what is now Israel and parts of the Middle East, in India. The creation of the United Nations led to the breakup of the British Empire. The weakening of that nation far beyond anything it has suffered in World War II in the name of democracy. Man was going to bring about peace. 5 years after we ended World War II, we found ourselves fighting for our lives. It wasn't even 5 years. The surrender of Japan was signed in September 1945, and the North Koreans crossed the parallel in June of 1950. 3 months short, about two and a half, three months short of 5 years. We were lost in the Korean Red, what later became the Red Chinese War, when the Red Chinese crossed the parallel. I'm sorry, the Yalu River. War started. North Koreans crossing over into South Korea. Crossed the ambiguous line built at the end of World War II. Man will continue to have peace efforts, but it will not occur until the Lord Jesus Christ sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and establishes his kingdom. Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Ecclesiastes 3:8 says there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Mark 13:7. When you hear wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. These things must take place, but the end is not yet, for nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. These are the preparations for the great, for what will happen during the time of the tribulation of Israel, also known as Jacob's trouble, after the rapture of the church. As you well know from our teaching, most of you have been with it for years, there will come the restoration of the dispensation of the Hebrews. And this will bring about the time of Jacob's trouble. The 70th week of Daniel is also known as the tribulation of Israel, the last half known primarily as the Great Tribulation. The passage quoted in Mark is the parallel passage to in Matthew 24. Christ was speaking to his disciples after he left the temple for the last time and was giving them final instructions preparational for going to the cross shortly thereafter. It says in Matthew 24:1, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away with his disciples, came up to a point of the temple building, and he said unto them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone there will be left upon another which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things will be happening, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, see that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead you. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that none of these are your fright, for these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. All these things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. Also Micah chapter 4. If any member of the Adamic human race to come to the presumption that he can accomplish in the dispensation of the grace of God the Father in which we live, or in the restored dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of the tribulation of Israel which lies before us, that 7-year literal period which completes the Jewish period, the Hebrew age, following the rapture of the church, and will terminate the second advent of Jesus Christ. If anyone thinks during either of these periods that they can bring an end to war, it is the height of arrogance. It is a total disregard for what is written within the canon of Scripture, the Word of God. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring an end to war. Read for yourself in Micah chapter 4 for another chapter on it. Warfare is inescapable, and we must accept that fact with a realistic and objective attitude. Lord Jesus Christ himself declared the inevitability of armed conflict, as we said when we read you from Mark 13 there and Matthew 24. Do not be deceived by contemporary trends in history, we could say, or by the politicians who would say there would be an end to war, looking back to Matthew 24:6 again. you will be hearing of wars. That's hot wars, shooting wars, rumors of war. That's cold wars. See that you're not frightened by these things, for these things must take place. They're part of the trends of human history. But it's not yet the end. Of a dispensation of the Hebrews, the final Jewish age, the 70th week of Daniel. The nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Only when the Lord Jesus Christ returns this earth at the second advent in glorious majesty will war be abolished. Then and only then will the military draft and universal military training become obsolete. At that time, swords can safely be converted into plowshares and spears and a pruning hook, like in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And he will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many people, but they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they win war, will they learn war. Never again means that the rise of Satan at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the millennium, when he is freed from the bottomless pit, after being incarcerated for 1,000 years, and goes around the earth rounding up people who are opposed to Jesus Christ, and marches to Jerusalem to demand the capitulation of Christ and election be held, is a great civil rights movement. It is a great non-violent movement, because there will be no military munitions anywhere on the earth, and men will learn war no more that way. The Bible clearly teaches that. Micah 4, verse 3. He will judge between many people and render decisions for mighty distant nations, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and neither will the nation will not lift up sword against nation. And never again will they train for war. The last satanic rebellion will not be the kind of warfare that we think of today, as I said. But unto them the order of the day is found in the book of Joel, in chapter 3, which I've given you many times. And so spiritual warfare is behind all human warfare. We need to understand that war cannot be brought to an end. Joel chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, prepare war, rouse the mighty men, let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up, beat your plowshares and the swords and your pruning hooks and the spears. Let the weak say, I am a mighty man. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, your mighty ones, and let the nations arouse and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come and tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. In the valley of decision, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold of the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through us no more. Description of the campaign preparing for Armageddon, bringing up to and climaxing in Armageddon. Described in Revelation 16:14, Micah 4:3. The reverse of verse 10 cannot be fulfilled until after Armageddon. Your mighty ones are mentioned in verse 11. The Lord's armies in Revelation 19:14. The wicked are the harvest that are ripe for judgment in verse 13. With Revelation 14:18-19. The valley of decision, the same as the valley of Jehoshaphat in verse 2. where God will decide about men, not where men will decide about God. Verse 18 says, "And it will come about in that day that the mountains will drip with the sweet wine, the hills will flow with milk, and the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and the spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. In that day, the day of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is established, his thousand-year millennial reign upon the earth, which is called phase one of the theocratic kingdom, God the Father's kingdom on earth, will be his earthly millennial kingdom. The valley of Shittim mentioned is a dry valley near the northern end of the Dead Sea. Then there will be warfare until the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. We remind you that dispensation is the period of time expressing the divine viewpoint of human history, the divine outline of history, or the divine interpretation of human history, which encompasses the stewardship. The Greek word for dispensation means steward, the stewardship that God has appointed. The stewardship of the Gentiles from the creation of Adam to the circumcision of Abraham. The stewardship or dispensation of Hebrews. The circumcision of Abraham to the first Pentecost, the great Pentecost, after the resurrection ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, found in Acts chapter 2. The dispensation of the grace of God the Father, Ephesians chapter 3, 1-12, which is also known as the dispensation of the mystical body of Christ, the dispensation of the redeemed church universal, the dispensation of the royal family of God the Father, and the future dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth. The dispensation of Christ, and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the last rebellion when Satan is freed from the bottomless pit after 1,000 years. And his propagandizing of the earth during a limited time of age of all the unbelievers born during the millennium and refusing to believe in Christ, who will come up and challenge Christ and demand that he capitulate, since the Bible says that when no nation will ever learn war again, it means that this will be a bloodless falling in the footsteps of men like Gandhi, so-called non-violent civil rights movement, and God the Father will send down fire from heaven, Revelation 20 says, and destroy them. And this will set off the nuclear reaction that will destroy the heavens and the earth, all believers having been removed off of it by the sovereign work of God. The millennium, of course, is the first of the three phases of the theocratic kingdom and lasts for 1,000 years upon the original earth, where Christ will reign. The millennium will be followed by the period of time when the unbeliever will be brought before the white throne judgment. And will be sentenced to the lake of fire. Along with all demons, evil spirits will be sent there. All fallen angels will already be there as far as I can determine. Except for Lucifer, Satan, also known as Satan or the devil. He will be set there at the beginning of it, before the white throne judgment begins. The beast and the false prophet will have been cast in the lake of fire 1,000 years earlier, before the beginning of the millennium, at the end of the age of the tribulation. Then will come the creation of the new heaven, the new earth. Phase 2 of the theocratic kingdom, which will last according to Deuteronomy for 1,000 generations, called in Proverbs the perfect day. Then at the end of that 1,000 generations, Christ will deliver the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. Well, as long as there's going to be warfare, the principle that remains that a nation that would guard its sovereignty, maintain its freedom, and protect its privacy for encroachment by other nations must be adequately prepared for war. Eternal vigilance is indeed the price of freedom. Every freedom we have ever possessed has been purchased for us through the courtesy of the United States Armed Forces in our nation, before that what was known as the Continental Army. Militia groups, same as any other nation, various armed services of the country preserve freedom. The freedom of the United States is based on the fact that we have fought and won our wars. We fought and won the colonial wars. Most famous being the French and Indian War. We fought and won the first war for independence, misnomered as the Revolutionary War. We fought the Mediterranean Pirate War against the Islamic warlords who ran pirate concepts in the Mediterranean Sea, seizing ships and selling Americans into slavery along with British and French, anybody else that they could catch or capture ships down there. Out of places like Tripoli. We won the War of 1812, which was not actually fought in 1812. We won the War of 1812, which I prefer to call the Second War for Independence against the British. We fought internal wars against various Indian nations till we eventually conquered out of the United States. We fought the Mexican War. Down in Texas, they had already fought what's called the Texas Revolutionary War, or the Texas War for Independence, I prefer to call it. Give it its correct name. It's just as against the British, against Texas, against the Mexicans, the government violated the constitutional governments under which they operated. We fought the bloody war against ourselves called the War Between the States that never should have been fought. The Fratricide War, brought on by hate mongers and human do-gooders, and vicious propaganda behind it, undoubtedly satanic forces, but God allowed it to happen for His own eternal glory and the ultimate end. We fought more wars for the conquest of our national territory. We fought the Spanish-American War, the Philippine Insurrection, the Boxer Rebellion in China, World War I, many other fightings, World War II, Korea. People have forgotten the American soldiers who died up in Siberia fighting there after between World War I, the early part of the 1920s. 1920, I forget what year we're into now. I don't have a military book in front of me on it, but we fought. But Americans went there and fought. Americans were fighting with the Chinese in 1938 in China. Then men went over and fought with the flew the Flying Eagles. Pilots were over there fighting. Military advisors. World War I was followed by Korea. Vietnam. Korea became the Chinese War when the Chinese crossed into Korea to fight against the Red Chinese Communists. Vietnam, Southeast Asia War. First Iraqi War. Second Iraqi War. The Afghan War still going on. Our freedom is preserved by those wearing a uniform. We won immeasurable debt of gallantry in fighting forces of our country that was established in 1776 to George Washington and those that followed him and served under him all the way down through our more recent war. We owe a debt of gratitude to the men and women who gave their lives that we might remain a free people in keeping with the law of divine establishment. But you understand the principles that protect individuality. Law of individuality or personal freedom consisting of volition, the right to make decisions for ourselves, the privacy to make these decisions, the responsibility for making good decisions, property rights, the right to benefit from these decisions, and accountability of being held accountable for them, marriage, family, and individual national governments. These principles are set up by God the Father and the divine decrees for the protection, orderly function, survival, and perpetuation of the human race. during the period of the invisible spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. This is the unseen conflict in which the forces of Satan are at war against the forces of God. The cause of temporal warfare is very clear. The questions are asked in James 4:1, from whence comes wars? The answer is very complex, but very clear from Scripture. There are single factors as well as a combination of circumstances, all of which contribute to the outbreak of armed conflict. The blueprint for warfare was drawn up in the divine decrees and the dispensation of the triune Godhead, pre-creation eternity, also known as the dispensation of Alpha. Long before the existence of man, war was declared in heaven during the dispensation of the sons of El, also known as the dispensation of angelic beings, angelic creatures, spirit beings, I'm sorry. Satan became the irreconcilable child. A third of the stars of heaven represent the star governments of heaven. This refers to Satan's past rebellion against God, described in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 shows the causes for it. We've dealt with it many times. Beginning in verse 12. And running through verse 21. Ezekiel chapter 28. I'll let you read those verses again for your homework. We'll be back to them many times, probably during this study, because we have to come back to them as an essential part of the study overall. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 19. Satan lured one-third of the star systems of angels. By the way, that should have been through verse 27, Isaiah 14, 18 to 27, not all the way down to 32. That's my apology to you. The wars which are experienced on the earth are but an extension of the invisible spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. Behind all of it, of course, is evil. Evil lies in the background of it, as we have taught you down through the years. The warfare began with the angelic conflict. Spiritual combat at play. And from the moment of salvation, every believer, regardless of our age, regardless of our sex, regardless of our status in life, is in the midst of this great spiritual conflict. The creation of man is a result of this conflict, which has existed since the time, as we said, of the dispensations of the sons of El, the angelic world, prior to the creation of Adam. Restoration of the earth prepared the way for that. The earth, of course, was judged because of the angelic conflict. It is a conflict in which fallen angels are pitted against God, against the elect angels, and against believers. Exactly how long this conflict has been raging is a matter of speculation, since God the Father has not seen fit for God the Holy Spirit to reveal this information to us through the written canon of Scripture, the Word of God. The first phase of the angelic struggle was completed before man was ever created. Man entered the spiritual combat from the time of Eve at the subtle suggestion of Satan, partook of the forbidden tree in the garden. And man will continue to be in this combat until the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, the abyss of the earth. And all fallen angels, demons, and evil spirits will be removed off the face of this earth. The church age in which we now live is unique. It is the age in which Jesus Christ is the God-man, is glorified. He is seated at the right hand of the Father upon a throne in heaven. He is seated there in his resurrection body. This glorification is of his human body because his deity has forever been glorified. Therefore, the angelic conflict has shifted gears until Christ's death on the cross and atonement for our sins, his physical burial, his resurrection, and his ascension gloriously into the third heaven, described in the state of in the Father's state of the kingdom message to the angelic world in Hebrews chapter 1. It was the intent of Satan and his fallen angels to frustrate the incarnation of Christ and to thwart the dissemination of information regarding him. Satan sought to destroy the Adamic human race through the infiltration of fallen angels with human women and procreate a race of half-human, half-fallen angels. Described in Genesis chapter 6, and this led to the flood. Before that, he had sought to destroy the seed line when Cain killed Abel. God raised up Seth to take his place. God preserved Noah, his wife, and three of his sons and their wives. We do not know that was all the sons that he had since they were born when he was, I believe, triplets when he was 500 years old. Some believe it. They were born a three-year period beginning when he would be about 498. Not going to argue either way with it. It's not important that much. But God preserved them in the ark, as you know, through the flood. And they began to procreate a new world, but immediately satanic attacks began again. At the Tower of Babel, Nimrod tried to organize the Emetic race into a single race of people with a single headquarters, and God scattered the language of not only them, but of the Semitic and the Japhetic people at the same time that were not there. We've taught this in the past. Then they sought to destroy when they discovered God's line would run from Shem down the line. Satan sought to move through things. When it became clear that Abraham was the man, he sought to get Abraham. Then he sought Isaac. Then he sought Jacob. Then he sought Joseph. And the other, discovering that the line was not through Joseph, but through Judah. And he enslaved the people in Egypt, seeking to destroy the race before they were ever a nation. But God raised up Moses, a type of Christ, and led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness. And Joshua led them into the promised land. And the warfare is the battle to destroy the people of the land continued. And then David was set up as king. And Satan went from trying to destroy a race to trying to destroy a nation to trying to destroy a family, the family of David and the kingdom. The fall of the southern kingdom, he thought he had accomplished it. But then God brought the people back into the land without a king. And again, during the 400 silent years, when he placed in the book of Malachi to the coming of Christ, he thought he had him. And then Christ appeared on the scene. He sought to murder all of the babies and fail. He carried on his warfare. Now, since Christ did go to the cross and was victorious, is now glorified, the former purpose has changed. Every believer is a target of the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, and this invisible warfare has greatly intensified. The New Testament uses actual warfare as a basis for illustrating the great spiritual battle in which we find ourselves. Billions and billions of years ago in eternity past, the Father knew about every need believers would have at every stage of the intensified conflict. He knew that we would call to be Christian combat warriors, and some would serve and some would go AWOL, but he made all the provisions that all of us would ever need to live in a very difficult period of our own national history. As well as throughout the spiritual history, from Pentecost to the rapture. The Father knew all about the rise of communism, about the rise of Nazism, about the rise of fascism. about the rise of monopolistic capitalism in this country, about the rise of Islam. He knew about the internal disintegration of our nation through alcoholism, drug addiction, sexual degeneracy, the rise of theological liberalism, the abandonment of the laws of divine establishments for temporal living in the area of personal freedom. He understood that the government would intervene. He knew all about 9/11 and what would follow it. He knew about drones. He knew about cameras. He knew about the coming of the computer system and the tapping of everybody's Facebooks, that have Facebooks, and of every email that anybody puts out, and all the rest of these things that would happen, the complete destruction of privacy, the limitations of volition that governments, bureaucrats, not even elected by the people, would issue decrees in the name of so-called health departments and things and tell people, as in New York, how much soda pop you can drink. As across America, the right to eat food that has, quote, trans fats in it if you wanted to do so. The condemnation of tobacco. And yet the legalization and the promotion of smoking marijuana, a mind-altering dope drug. Tobacco may damage the body, but marijuana damages the brain. Puts you out there in never-never land. Makes you incapable of being a competent soldier. One of the problems in Vietnam was that we had soldiers over there exposed to and put on and got on drugs over there. Nothing was done about it in the games that we were playing with this country instead of trying to win the war while many others were courageously fighting to the death over there. I've been told by combat veterans of Vietnam that some of the men that died there because of the stupidity of dope smokers, dope users in our armed forces. Theological liberalism said these things are all right while at the same time attacking police and military activities. He knew that much of our police forces would be converted from their original purpose of being servants of the people to being servants of powerful government. The father knew all about the satanic utilization of those who choose ecstatic and emotional criteria rather than Bible doctrine as a modus operandi for the Christian way of life, for those who would distort and produce new gospels instead of the gospel of salvation through faith in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary when he made atonement for sin. The Father knew about every individual national crisis that we would face in our nation, every personal crisis you and I will face individually and every other believer. He knew about every local church crisis, and many local churches are in crisis today. He knew at any point where the word might be revealed and taught correctly and adequately. He prepared doctrinal answers to these problems according to the dispensation that we live in, the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, i.e. of the redeemed church universal. Everything is vitally different from any previous age in God's provision for every believer in this dispensation in which we live is phenomenal. And we need to understand that. No believer in any past age has ever been baptized by the Holy Spirit into union with Christ, which occurs at the moment of salvation. It results in a never-ending union with our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For even as the body is one, and yet as many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, they are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, whether we're all made to drink of one body. For the body is not one member, but many. 1 Corinthians 12:12-14. Colossians 1:25-26. Another way I've been reading from the NASB, I guess I should have told you. Of the church I have made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for the benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been made manifest to his saints. The stewardship, the assignment of the dispensation. The stewardship which came down from God the Father to you and me. No believer in the past was permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit as we are today. John 7:39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And I remind you of other verses I've given you down through the years that you can look up for yourselves. Romans 5:5-9. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Galatians 4:6. 1 John 2:4. 2:12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We're permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had a ministry of endowment in order to empower certain people, such as kings and priests, prophets and writers of the Old Testament. But this was a specialized ministry for enabling power to perform a God-given task. The universal indwelling of believers in the Spirit belongs only to the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, beginning at Pentecost and will continue until the rapture of the church. It will again occur in the millennium, but in the church dispensation that we live in, we are baptized in union with Christ. In the millennium, they will be baptized in the kingdom. There is a difference in the two baptisms of the Holy Spirit. I remind you of that. This is something that I've taught that few have understood over the years. In studying the Word, as people begin to take the milk, but not always the meat, and do not ask me why I was able to see this, because I do not know. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can make something clear to see and understand. It comes from taking a literal interpretation of Scripture. When John the Baptist when he came to preach the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he was going to do as the forerunner of Christ, the prophet of our Lord Jesus Christ, said, Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than me, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, when you keep that passage in mind and look at Ephesians chapter 3, we read, beginning in verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, I'm reading from the King James, by the way, I picked it up here in front of me quickly, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before and a few words whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, that's the dispensation of the Hebrews, the dispensation of Gentiles before that, and all the ages that make them up, dispensation of the Gentiles, the age of innocence, the creation of Adam to the original sin of Adam, fall of Adam, the age of conscience from the fall of Adam to the flood, the age of government from the flood to the circumcision of Abraham that brought in a new dispensation, the dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of promise from the circumcision of Abraham to the giving of the law, the age of law from Moses receiving the law on Mount Sinai to the baptism of Jesus Christ in the Jordan River, when the Spirit also baptized him at that time before publicly anointing him, I should say, for service as prophet, priest, and king. The Spirit came up and descended upon him as a dove, and my Father from heaven spoke out and declared it so when he said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." That moment, the dispensation of Christ, the hypostatic union, began. A very short dispensation when the issue was, I am the Christ. Or an age, I'm sorry, within the dispensation, an age. I am the Messiah. Do you identify with me? This ended with his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. The dispensation began on Pentecost. The age of the apostles ran, or the pre-canon age, from Pentecost until the completion of the book of Revelation, the death of the apostle John. Revelation was written in 96 A.D. John went to be with the Lord somewhere between 98 and 105 A.D., probably through martyrdom. This began the age of the local church, which ran from then until the rapture. The dispensation of Hebrews will be restored because of this intercalation period. The Hebrew dispensation has been suspended, as you know, for the restoration of the 70th week of Daniel, taught in the book of Daniel. Also known as the age of the 70th week of Daniel, also known as the age of the tribulation of Israel, also known as the age of Jacob's trouble, and has other names. This will run for 7 years to the second advent of Jesus Christ, and he will then bring in the kingdom. Now notice it says here, I will baptize you. He's talking about kingdom age doctrine being preached. John the Baptist came proclaiming the kingdom of God. At the beginning of the chapter, in those days John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he says that Christ is going to come, the Messiah is going to come, and will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat from the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. All right, this is a prophecy of the second advent of Jesus. Not only the first advent, but the second advent. When Christ came, those who believed in Christ during his earthly ministry were not immediately permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They were not baptized in union with Christ because he had not ascended and seated into heaven. There was no new species in the resurrected Christ with him as the head, which we call the mystical body of Christ, which is also the bride of Christ. It does not exist. Now, this could not be a prophecy of the church age baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that would be a prophecy that John and Paul says nobody knew about. No, no, no. This is clearly the prophecy, I believe, I may be wrong, but it's I personally believe, of what is described in the book of Joel. When the people will be baptized into the kingdom that are saved during the tribulation. Joel, we're told, chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be delivered in the Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem shall deliver, as the Lord hath said, in the remnant where the Lord was cast. shall call. I'm sorry. The remnant whom the Lord shall call. In Acts chapter 2, only part of this is quoted, if you will remember. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days that the said God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days on my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come shall pass, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A distinction must be deserved between the last days when the prediction relates to Israel and the last days when the prediction relates to the church. 1 Timothy 4, 1-3 and 2 Timothy 3, 1-8 with Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. 2 Peter 3, 1-9. 1 John 2, 18, 19. Jude 17 and 19. Also distinguish the expression the last days plural from the last days singular. The latter express refers to the resurrection, last judgment. John 6, 39, 40, 44, 54, 11, 24, 12, 48. The last days is related to the church, began with the advent of Christ, Hebrews 1, 2, would have a special reference to the time of the declension of apostasy at the end of this age, 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 4, 4. The last days is related to Israel, or the days of Israel's exaltation and blessing, and are synonymous with the kingdom age, Isaiah 2, 2 to 4, Micah 4, 1 to 7. They are last not with reference to the dispensation, but with reference to the whole of Israel's history. Now, when this passage in Acts comes about down there, you will notice carefully that we did not have all the great wonders in the heavens that are described in the book of Joel. The fulfillment of this prophecy then will be in the last days immediately preceding the return of Christ, when all the particulars of verse 20 in Revelation 6:12 of the prophecy will come to pass. Peter reminded his hearers that knowing Joel's prophecy, she should have recognized that they were seeing a work of the Spirit, not a result of drunkenness. But the great day of the work of the Spirit will come at the second advent. So if we are baptized into the body of Christ, the mystical body, which no one knew about until it's revealed by the Holy Spirit after Christ was in heaven and Pentecost had occurred, explaining what happened that day. We're baptized in the body of Christ, the mystical body, which he is the head, and what will occur at the second advent when all the believers from the millennium that are saved during the tribulation and not martyred will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. They're alive at the second advent. Into the kingdom. It's called the baptism. The fire part will be the destruction of all unbelievers on the face of the earth. So a distinction must be made there. The universal indwelling of believers will be all, at the beginning will be everybody, because there will only be saved people on the earth at the beginning of the millennium. There's never been a time when there were only saved people on the earth since the flood, when there was only Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives alive on the earth. The only other time when there were only believers on the earth was when Adam and Eve were first saved in the garden. As the Lord Jesus Christ is now glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, in ASV says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet, for your feet? Every believer is an ambassador for Christ. He is a personal representative here on earth during the intensified period of the angelic conflict. We received the assignment as ambassadors in Christ's diplomatic corps. 2 Corinthians 5:20. How many times have I taught this to you? Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be you reconciled to God. We are Christ's ambassadors in his diplomatic corps. We are holy royal priests in Christ's kingdom of priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 for royal, holy, and verse 9 for holy. You also are living stones that are being built up a spiritual house for holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right, we are priests then in Christ's kingdom of priests, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And he hath made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. A kingdom, priest, the scripture of both Israel in Exodus 19:6, the church, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, indicating that we shall minister to him forever, beginning now. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you are a holy royal priest within a kingdom of priests. For the first time in history, the believer has a supernatural way of life which is no way connected with any trend toward asceticism and which excludes every aspect of legalism. Furthermore, he has a supernatural means of executing this, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where his excess would be ye filled with the Spirit. Confession of sins is the only basis for the filling of the Spirit. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The moment we confess our sins to God the Father, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness and we are filled with the Spirit until we commit the next mental attitude of sin. We're also soldiers in Christ's royal army, holy army, 2 Timothy 2. 3 and 4. Suffer hardships with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. We were immediately listed in the royal army in God. Entangles means we must have a priority to our calling and complete dedication to our task, and our commander in chief has given us the Lord Jesus Christ. Soldiers in the royal army of God. Accomplish this, we must look to our commander-in-chief. We'll pick up in the next class and begin to look at Christ as a true military leader. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.